God has blessed us as He does from week to week. This week is no exception, as on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, has blessed us with an opportunity to assemble together and worship Him in spirit and truth. I'm always thankful to be with you, and this week is no exception to that. I'm thankful to be here. It's always good to be with those of like precious faith and to be able to be with one another and think about spiritual things and get our minds focused on things that God would have us to be interested in as we have assembled together to do what God expects us to do on the Lord's Day. Appreciate you being here. Appreciate the song service that was led in such good fashion. Chris did a great job with that. And appreciate the mention of me and the prayers this morning. That's always encouragement to me. And appreciate Ethan doing a good job in the scripture reading from Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. He did a very good job, and I'm proud of him. And I'm a little bit biased, perhaps, in that. I certainly appreciate the work that he does and the encouragement that he is and the good job he did this morning. Appreciate all of you, especially our visitors being with us. We continue our study this morning, our series, as we've been talking about, since the beginning of the year, when your children ask, from the book of Joshua, chapter 4, and beginning with verse 7. We have made mention for these several weeks, several lessons that we've been talking about, that we need to be ready to give an answer to the things that our children ask us from time to time. Our kids, young and older, ask us questions. Some of them are very simple questions, very inquisitive questions. Some of them are not so simple questions that they may ask us from time to time. But as we're told in Joshua chapter 14, verse 6, and we're making a spiritual application of that, a present-day application, as your children of Israel were to take up these stones as a memorial in time to come, that their children would ask, what meaneth these stones that you've put up? Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. And then they were told in verse 7, ye shall answer them. And so we're having a series of lessons dealing with questions that our young people, our children, ask us. And I appreciate, by the way, the questions that you've submitted that we'll talk about, Lord willing. You've asked some good questions, some questions that do us good to think about, to remind us, maybe some questions that we've not thought about before. But I know that you've turned in questions dealing with why we word prayers the way we do. Why do we say in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer? Why do we close our prayers with the word amen? Someone asked a question, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? That's an interesting question. I appreciate that one very much. And there's been several, a lot more, that have been submitted that we'll talk about as we think about this series, When Your Children Ask. We're going to talk about marriage. Not this morning, but you know, in time to come, your children may very well ask you, does it make a difference who I married? What are you going to say to your kids? No, it doesn't matter. Yes, it matters, and here's why. Maybe your children are going to ask you, does it really matter where I go to church? And we stress that there's one church of the Bible, and that is the Church of Christ, but when the rubber meets the road, does it really matter where I go? Does it really matter when we assemble together and we worship that we do the things that we are so accustomed to doing? Is there a reason we do it that way? Does it really matter? And the list just goes on and on. Now, a lot of the things that we've probably talked about, and a lot of the things that we're going to talk about in the future, Lord willing, as we continue this series, may be things that you say, you know what, I already know that. Well, good for you. But you need to be prepared to tell your children and answer them. And they may not know it. And we may have folks who have been recently converted who have not heard some of the things that we're going to talk about. Perhaps many of the things that we're going to talk about. My guess is that many of those who have heard the lessons presented on the Bible had not heard all of those lessons. I suspect that that's the case, that many individuals have not thought about a lot of the things we talked about concerning the Bible, the Word of God. We dealt with that for maybe 6-7 weeks. I'm not sure right off. This morning we're going to talk about another series within itself that is going to deal with God. Our children are inquisitive about God. And they may have different ideas about, well, who God is. And they may get their source of information from a lot of different places if we're not careful. And so when they say, who is God? What are you going to tell them? That can be really a lengthy conversation that we would have with our kids as we think about who God is. That's a broad topic when we think about God and who God is and what God does and what will He do and all the things that come along with the question, who is God? A lot of times our children understand that God is up there. They'll point to the sky and they'll say, God's up there. God's in heaven, but where's heaven? And who is God? What does God do? Why am I here? And the list just goes on and on. We're going to have a lesson, maybe two, my intent is, on the question about why am I really here? Our young people need to know that, their purpose and their meaning in life. And so that they don't have to feel like I've got to be pushed out into institutions of higher learning so I can go out and so-called find myself, discover myself. That'll get you in hot water. You need to know now who you are, why you're here, and where you're going before the world gets a hold of your mindset and infiltrates it with things that's foreign to the Scriptures. It's really the purpose of this entire series. I told you from the beginning, I'm interested in all of you, but in this series, particularly our young people. I want you to obey the gospel if you haven't done so already. I don't want you to leave home and go off to college not a Christian. As time goes on and you get away from assembling, hopefully that's not the case, but as you get away from your family, you get away from those of like precious faith and you get around the individuals more and more that are worldly minded, the chances of you obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian, being faithful unto God, begin to dwindle if you're not careful. Now's the time to obey and have that foundation. So I hope I'm talking to all of us. What I say to you, I say to me. And sometimes individuals say, preacher, you stepped on my feet this morning. Well, I probably already stepped on my own. I never will forget, probably as long as my mental faculties are working, right, that I was on top of the house over here. And I can't remember why I was up there on that particular day, but Isaiah was in the backyard and he was playing and I said, Isaiah. And he said, yes, God. Oh, Dad. Well, I was certainly promoted that day, but he realized that it was Dad and not God. But kids know and they realize God's somewhere. He's up there. And there's a lot of questions that children ask. Mama and Daddy, who is God? How do we know that God is real? Where is God? I've heard children ask the question, how old is God? Why can't we see God? Now that seems innocent on that question, but even more serious, and it's serious from the get-go, but even more serious when our young people go to college and their professors or their peers say, well, you know what, I believe in God. You can't see Him. You can't feel Him. You can't hear Him. And so, why can't we see God? Does God really see me? Does God really know what I think? What makes me tick? What I'm doing? What I'm purposing to do? Does God hear me? Does God care about me? Those are just a few questions that our young people ask, our children. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The first thing that I want us to think about this morning, as we think about and understand that the Bible contains the answer. Obviously, we look out and we see the creation. We see the design in our universe. We see the design in creation. We see the design in our human body. We see the design in the animal kingdom. And all those things attest to the fact that design demands a designer. We'll talk about that, Lord willing. All of those things show that there was a power that is greater than man that created all things. We didn't just happen. It doesn't make sense to say that we just evolved from perhaps a single cell organism to where we are today, so complex. All the things we look out and see attest to the fact that there is a God. But as I've said before, there's things that nature doesn't tell us about God. It doesn't tell us about really the characteristics of God. Doesn't tell us really about at all about the fact that God created man to have a relationship with Him. That man can be redeemed unto God as a result of having been separated from God as a result of sin. Doesn't tell us anything about that. So that's why I wanted to begin this morning by saying the Bible contains the answer. As you think about who God is, obviously God created all things. I think that was mentioned in the prayer this morning, rightfully so. God created all things, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, and a lot of other passages talk about that. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2 talks about the eternality of God, the fact that from everlasting to everlasting Thou art God. But to look at the things we're going to talk about this morning, you have to go to the Bible. The Bible is the answer. It'd do you no good to go to some encyclopedia or some writing of men. You need to go to the Bible as you think about who is God. And it's a good question, important question for us to think about. I think I'm going to give you about 14 points this morning about who God is. And the Bible has a lot of other things to say concerning God. And so you get your pencil out and your paper, pick up an outline and whatever the case may be. Take out your phone, your recording device, and whatever the case may be, and let's talk about what the Bible says concerning who God is. Challenge yourself. How many of these did you already know? First of all, I want us to understand that the Bible says that God is a spirit. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That comes right to the issue when our children say, well, why can't I see God? Well, God is a spirit. And we must worship Him in spirit and truth. The Lord said in Luke 24:39 that a spirit does not have flesh and bones. And so you can't see things in a spiritual realm with a physical eye. And we know that there's a difference between things seen and unseen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 talks about. And so God is a spirit and not a fleshly body like we have, human. Also, God is a consuming fire. I think about the passage. There's many that talk about God being a consuming fire, but I think about Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24 because it's in this passage that Moses is admonishing the children of Israel to be faithful unto God. And he's telling them that in light of the fact that God is a consuming fire. And God's judgment is pictured throughout the pages of the Bible as being a consuming fire. God would punish the enemies of His people. And God would punish His enemies. And God would even punish His own people who rebelled and turned against Him. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 24, and I want you to notice verse 23. He says, take heed unto yourselves. Moses tells them, I'm not going to go over Jordan to possess the land. You're going to. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God which He made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. Why on earth, Moses, should we be concerned about that? Now watch, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And then he goes on to talk about them, the consequences if they fail to do what God would have them to do, if they rebelled against Him, if they disobeyed the word of the Lord. One of the things that folks fail to see throughout the pages of the Bible is the conditionality of what God has stated. God's promises have always been based on condition. You obey me. Here's the blessings, Deuteronomy 28. Here's the curses that will come upon you if you rebel and you don't keep my word. God's promises today to us are on the condition that we obey Him and that we remain faithful unto Him. We need to understand that God is a consuming fire. Come with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, receiving a kingdom, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. Then you come back over into chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth therefore no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Then I think about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, when the Lord will come back in flames, flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what is God? What are you going to say to your children? There's 2 points. God is a spirit. God is a consuming fire. The scriptures say that God is good. There's a song sometimes we sing, God is so good. I like that hymn. In Psalm 73 and in verse 1, the Bible attests the fact that God hath been good, very good to Israel and unto all them that are of a clean heart. Again, Psalm 73 and in verse 1. In Romans 11 verse 22, the Bible says, behold therefore the what? The goodness and severity of God. It'd be a sermon all of its own if we think about the goodness of God and how that's been demonstrated toward man throughout the ages of time. A lot of ways in which God has been good to us. We ought to be grateful and thankful for what God has done. Not ungrateful and dissatisfied with what God has done for us, but count your many blessings. How's the rest of that go? Name them one by one. Good job. Appreciate your good attention too. And so as you think about many ways in which God has been good to us, you need to name them one by one. Count your many blessings. But also, the Bible says that God is light. In the book of 1 John chapter 1 and then verse 5, this message which we have been heard from the beginning, which we declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light. Well, that's not talking about the fact that God is a physical being and physical light as though we have light. But God illuminates us a lot of different ways and analogies that the Bible uses the word light. God illuminates us with truth. For example, Psalm 118 verse 27 talks about light and the fact that God hath given light unto His people. Psalm 119 verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. So think about light in the book of John chapter 1. A lot of statements there concerning Jesus and about light. So God is light. Here's another one that our world certainly needs to hear today. Psalm 89, verse 7. About the fact that God is greatly to be feared. A lot of folks don't reverence and fear God. They don't tremble at the thinking about what God is able to do and what He will do. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Again, Psalm 89 and in verse 7. The beginning of knowledge is identified as the fear of the Lord in Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 7. And in Matthew 10:28, when the Bible says, don't fear man that's able just to destroy the body, but rather fear who? Fear God. We need to underscore that in our Bible. Of who we are to be afraid of. Don't worry about what man is going to do to you. We'll talk about that in another point in just a moment. But don't worry about man. Don't let that fear cause fear or intimidate you. You just keep on doing the Lord's work. Fear God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You know, the Scriptures also teach that God is jealous. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 15, the children of Israel were admonished to have no other gods. Why? Because God is a jealous God. God expected them to serve Him and Him only. I think about the temptation of the Lord in Matthew chapter 4. It's recorded. When the devil said all these things, took Jesus to a high mountain, said all, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and said, all these kingdoms I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Remember what the Lord's response was? It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You can't be serving the God of this world and the God of heaven at the same time. That won't work. And I hope I'm talking and persuaded that I'm talking to a group of people who mostly believe that and understand that. The Lord said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to make the choice who you're going to serve. Either the God of the world or the God of heaven. It'll do us no good, by the way. Maybe you remember the sermon I presented on a world divided. You know, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. If you're not with the Lord, you're against him. And we can sit down and we can say, listen, I'm not against the Lord all day long, but if we've not obeyed the gospel, we're against the Lord. That's what the Lord said. You're either on the Lord's side or you're not on the Lord's side. You're either a child of the King, a child of God, or you're a child of the devil. There's only two ways about it. And some people say, well, that's just rough. Well, that's just simple and plain the truth. And there's no use in sugarcoating it. If I'm not a Christian, then I need to acknowledge that I'm serving the devil. And just come to grips with that. That's what the Scriptures teach. We need to understand that God is a jealous God. Again, Deuteronomy 6:15 and Matthew 6 and in verse 24. But also the Bible points out that God is merciful. Notice, if you will, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 31. Deuteronomy 4. And in verse 31. Let's back up to verse 30. He says, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice. Again, I told you, God has always expected obedience from his people. Always. And when they rebelled against God, God always conditioned his promises and blessings upon their repentance and coming back to him. For the Lord thy God is a what? A merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. God is merciful. A lot of scriptures, if you do a word search on mercy and merciful, you'll find several hundred references concerning the mercy of God. In 2 Chronicles 30 and in verse 9, another passage that talks about the mercy of God. Again, you can jot these down, and I see the handouts are gone back there, but if you'd like to have a copy of the handout, you let me know. A lot of the references we're talking about are not on those PowerPoint slides, and so if you'd like to have a copy of the sermon outline that I've got, it has these references, I'd be happy to give that to you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion. Now watch this. Compassion even among those that led them captive. So that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return, you repent unto him. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. When your children ask, who is God? Answer them. God is merciful. But God is also in heaven. And that statement, a lot of our kids, again, will say, God's up there. Well, where is God? God is in heaven. The Bible makes that clear in Psalm 115 and in verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He's talking about the enemies of God's people saying, well, where is their God? He said, let not our enemies say, where is our God? Because our God is in heaven. He's not made and graven of some man's device, wood and stone and gold and silver and so forth, as Paul rebuked and made very clear in Acts 17, Psalm 11 and verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. I think about Acts 7, when they were stoning Stephen. Before he died, he looked up. The heavens were open, he said, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. In Revelation chapter 3, John was able to see the heaven. What did he see? Saw a throne. God is in heaven. But also we need to understand that God is a God of gods. A lot of folks serve a lot of various gods, but the Bible points out the fact that God is a God of gods. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and then verse 17. Also Psalm 47 verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and then verse 5. Over and over the Bible points out the fact that God is a God of gods. God's been little g, false gods, idols. And the Bible talks about numerous times when individuals worship things of which they had fashioned with their own hands, idolatry, idols. God is a God of gods. But also, Psalm 54 and then verse 4. The psalmist declared that God is, what is He? God is my helper. God is a help to each of us so long as we do His will. He's assured us of that. Places like Hebrews chapter 4 and then verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Also in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5. God said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what men shall do unto me. I can't help but think about what the psalmist declared in Psalm 3. When he said, I lay me down, I slept, I wait for the Lord to sustain me, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people have set themselves against me round about. And think about that. When we think about I and the Lord make a majority against any number of people, psalmist is declaring, and he was in some very trying times, surrounded by enemies. People want to take his life. And he said, I lay down in security, in other words. I'll wait because God, Jehovah, sustained me. And though there be 10,000s of men that have set themselves against me round about, I will not be afraid. That'd be a lesson for every gospel preacher and every child of God today. I don't care how many people are around me. I don't care how many people set themselves against me around about. I don't care how many people want to try to discourage, and you need to make personal application as well. No matter how many people are trying to discourage you, I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep on going. No matter what the future may hold, I will not fear what men may do unto me. God is also holy, without sin, untouched by sin that spots the garment, the soul of man. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Be ye holy, for it is written, I am holy. Psalm 99, verse 9. Exalt the Lord God and worship Him at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Also, God is love. In 1 John chapter 4 and then verse 8, John is a book that talks so much about love. Sometimes it's referred to as the epistle of love. In 1 John chapter 4 and then verse 8, John pins this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is... What's that next word? God is love. In verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And then Romans 5, verse 8, very familiar to each of you. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is love. God is faithful. God's faithfulness is seen by the pages of the Bible. There's no way that you could read the Bible and walk away with the impression that God does not keep His Word. That God is not faithful to His people. God is faithful to His people. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow or suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way for you to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And then Peter penned about the faithfulness of God in 1 Peter chapter 4 and then verse 19, after he talked about suffering. Again, I did a sermon from 1 Peter, suffering in 1 Peter. Peter says a lot about that. Now notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and then verse 19. Wherefore, let him that suffer, or them rather, that suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a what? Faithful Creator. God is faithful. One more point. God is my salvation. Isaiah chapter 12 and then verse 2. I couldn't be saved without God. Ladies and gentlemen, when you think about the things that the Scriptures talk about concerning God, I hope that this comes to mind. That here we serve a God that created man. The very being who created man could have called an end to it when man rebelled against Him. That's it. Could have saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness in his family, and as everyone else was destroyed and then kind of given up on man. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis chapter 6. There's many times in the Bible when God could have said, this is it, I'm done. But He didn't. He sent His Son into the world to redeem mankind, that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. Someone says, well, when did God purpose to do that? I don't know at what point God purposed to do that, but I can tell you this, the Scriptures teach that it was before the foundation of the world. Now, before, how much farther before that? I don't know. But I know the Bible placed it before the foundation of the world was even laid, 1 Peter chapter 1. Because Jesus was purposed to redeem man unto God by His shed blood before the foundation of the world. And also read Acts chapter 2 and other places that talk about that. But isn't that something that the God who created us loved us so much that He made provision for our salvation? Salvation is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and then verse 10. And the Bible says in Acts 4 and then verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. If you want to come to the Father, it must be by Jesus. John chapter 14 and then verse 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm thankful for that. We talked about 14 points this morning. I assure you, that's just a touch on the hem of the garment as you think about what the Scriptures say about who God is. A lot of other lessons could be gleaned from those things. We'll talk about some more lessons about when your children ask, who is God? And other things that they may ask concerning God. You may be in the assembly this morning, not a Christian. You may say, preacher, I want to become a Christian. I want to serve the God of the Bible. I want to be a child of God. I want to turn away from the ways of the world and obey the gospel so I can go to heaven when life is over. But what must I do in order to be saved? Same thing they did in Bible days to be saved. Here in the Gospel, Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, believing it. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11, 6. The other passage was John 8, 24. Repenting, that is turning from the ways of the world. Change of mind about what you've been doing. Evidenced by your change of life. Acts 17 and in verse 30. God winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You're included in that. I am too. Make confession of your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Have you made that good confession of your faith? And then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and in verse 38. The blood of Christ washes away every sin that you've ever committed. Revelation 1, 5. And like those in Acts chapter 2, about 3,000 souls who had obeyed the gospel on that occasion were added to the church of Christ by the Lord Himself. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47. We want you to do that. The brethren here will help you make that good confession of your faith, and one of them will baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're here this morning and you have obeyed, but you turned your back on the Lord and you stopped being who you should be and stopped doing what you should do. But you've come to yourself like the prodigal son, and you want to return unto the Father. Make confession of your unfaithfulness in prayer unto God. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.